I've entitled the message tonight, Keeping the Builder in the Church, Matthew chapter 18. And I'd like you to look with me at verse 15 down to verse number 20. These are the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he'll not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now we've been learning all year that it's Christ that builds the church. Matthew 16, verse 18 should become fairly familiar to us by this time in this year of 2015. Jesus said, I'll build my church. He's the builder of the church. Now, with any building project, the key is keeping the workers on the job. If you've got a construction crew to build a building, but they don't show up, or they go home at noon, or they leave early, the building is never going to get completed. The key to getting a job done of building is you've got to keep the builders on the site doing their job. As we come to the book of Revelation in chapter 3, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ gives a letter to a church in Laodicea. And in that letter he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. But because thou art lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clean. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. This church at Laodicea is in trouble. They are lukewarm. They are apathetic. They are indifferent to the things of God. And the worst part of it all is the Lord wasn't there. In verse number 20, he goes on to say, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. The builder was locked out of the church. Jesus Christ is the builder of the church, and yet at Laodicea, he was outside the church, knocking on the door, trying to get in the thing that he was trying to build. Now, how does the builder end up on the outside of the building? They must have quit having services there in Laodicea. Because this passage tells us in verse number 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So the church at Laodicea must have quit having services because Jesus isn't there. And here Jesus said, if two or three are there, I'll be there. No, the church at Laodicea had not quit having services. You see, the promise here in Matthew 18 and verse 20 of Jesus' presence is conditional. And it is based on some very oftentimes neglected instruction. The truth is that Jesus Christ may not be here tonight. You say, well, we've got two or three. Surely the Lord's here. Not necessarily. The builder may not be in the building. Let's see a sequence in this passage before us tonight of three requirements to guarantee the presence of the builder. Now remember, Without him, nothing's going to get built. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So we can have all kinds of programs, and we can have all kinds of methodology, and we can have great sermons, but if the builder doesn't show up, nothing's going to happen. So let's look at this sequence of steps that are given in this instruction here in Matthew chapter 18 to make sure that we keep the builder in the building. First of all, I see the requirement of restitution. In verse number 15, he says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Now, there's lots of scripture that we could look at tonight that would indicate that if I offend somebody, if I do someone wrong, I am to go and make that right. Oftentimes, when we do wrong toward someone else, the Holy Spirit of God will convict us. I shouldn't have said that. I should have handled that differently. I shouldn't have acted that way. And the Holy Spirit convicts us. And what does the Bible tell us? Confess your faults one to another. So if I do someone wrong, if I offend somebody, the Bible says, I'm to go to them and seek to make reconciliation. But here in this passage, it's just the opposite, isn't it? "Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee," he says, if you've been wronged, if you've been offended, you are to go and seek reconciliation. See, the truth is, the Bible doesn't let anybody off the hook in this matter. Whether we are the offender or the offended, we are to seek restitution. We must be responsible to make things right one with another. Well, when do we do that? Well, we need to do it before we gather. Before we gather. You know, sometimes, Pastor, I think maybe we should give the invitation at the beginning of the service. I mean, at the start of the service, we pray and we ask for God's presence. We say, "Lord, please meet with us tonight. Lord, please empower the preaching tonight. Lord, may you be glorified in the singing. Lord, we want you to be present. We need you here tonight." And we pray, we invite God to come to the service, but the truth is, he can't. Because we've grieved him. We've quenched him. In Ephesians 4, it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one toward another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." When there is malice, when there is evil speaking, when there is quarreling in the church, guess what? God says, "My Holy Spirit's grieved. I can't be there to build anything." And so before we gather, we need to take the responsibility of restitution. Perhaps also before we give. Now, we took an offering a moment ago. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "If thou bringest thy gift to the altar, and there thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift. Go and first be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift." Whoa. Maybe invitation time, we should pass the offering plates and let people take out what they put in earlier. That's what the Bible says. If you bring your gift to the altar, and when you do, you remember that you're not right with a brother, God says, leave your gift. Go get right. Then come and offer your gift. You see, God wants us to be right one with another. The builder can't show up if we're at odds one with another. So before we gather, before we give, before we go. In Acts chapter 1, "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth." We understand clearly in this church the command, the mandate to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And every week we have people that go out into this community and tell others about Jesus Christ. We're a missions church. We send missionaries around the world, and we support them and pray for them. We're to go. We understand that. But again, if we're going, but we're not right one with another, we have not the power of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, chapters 1 and 2, we learn some of the keys to why God blessed that first century church. It was a church that saw amazing results. 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost, baptized and added to the church. In chapter 4, 5,000 men are converted and baptized. Later in chapter 4, it says multitudes of men and women were saved. And so this church is growing in an amazing fashion. Why? Well, chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and in supplication." In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, it says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common." In Acts 2 and verse 46, they continue in daily with one accord in the temple. In verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Why was God adding? Why was God blessing their going? Why was God blessing the preaching? Because they had unity. They had taken the responsibility of restitution. The mountains praise our God with snow and icy heads. The timbers point to Jesus, who is risen from the dead. The birds chime in with happy, joyful tunes. The stars praise Him too, with radiant sun and reflecting moon. All nature finds a place to praise the King of Kings, from whose hand comes breath and the abundance of all things. Are we as human clay too selfish to sing His praise? Can we not from depth of heart find an anthem now to raise? The birds have no life above when to the ground they fall. The deer and elk and moose will not hear the rapture call. The mountains and the valleys will one day flee away when God destroys this world in that awful judgment day. Yet it doesn't seem to matter. To these whose life is short, their songs they will not silence, nor their praises now abort. They go right on with happy, joyful, thankful hearts for the God of heaven, who allows them to have just one small part. Ought not we, who by His grace have eternal life, cease from inward selfishness and outward strife? Lift up your voices, ye saints of God. Let's praise the Savior over the earth abroad. Our Father wants our fellowship and our praise. Let's glorify His name through all our days. And as He sees our thankfulness and love, He'll send His blessings down from up above. Can God bless Lancaster Baptist Church tonight? Can the builder show up at the services? Can the builder be in the building when it's time to build? Or are we quenching the Spirit of God because we're not right one with another? Oh, the responsibility of restitution. But notice secondly tonight, the response of restoration. In verse number 15, if someone has offended us, we're to go to them privately, tell them their fault between us and them alone. And then it says, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And of course, if he doesn't, then we're to take one or two more. If he neglects to hear them, it goes on to tell us in this passage, to bring it to the church. But the goal in all of this is to restore the relationship. You see, where Satan has caused division, and by the way, God can't multiply if we're divided. So where Satan brings division, where Satan causes a friction or schism in the body, as Paul called it, when Satan does that, God says, hey, we got to get this taken care of. I want to build the church. I want the church to grow. I want the church to reach the world. And so we got to get this restored. We've got to get this taken care of. And so the purpose of going to someone and seeking to make it right is so that there can be restoration in that fellowship and there can be unity so the Holy Spirit of God can once again work. Now we have a model of forgiveness. I think you know who he is. Can you see him on the cross? My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cried unto thee in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and they were delivered. They cried, and thou didst deliver them. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. All they that pass by shoot out the lip. They mock, saying, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him if he'll have him. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melteth in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, for thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Many dogs have enclosed me. The assembly of the wicked have encircled me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They stare and look upon me. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Yes, there's our model. And what did he cry from that cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. There's our model. Someone who delighted in forgiving us. Someone who delighted in taking our sin penalty. Someone who delighted, he endured that cross. He took that suffering. He took our wounds. Why? Because he loved us and wanted to forgive us. So now he gives us the mandate of forgiveness. Did you know we are forgiven to forgive? Remember Ephesians 4:32. And forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The fact that we're forgiven gives us the wonderful opportunity to forgive. Forbearing one another, Paul said in Colossians 3:13, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, verse 25. He said, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father, which is in heaven, may forgive you. Now you, like me, probably ask God to forgive you a lot of times. But that verse teaches us that he forgives us as we forgive others. It's exactly what the Lord's Prayer says. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Friend, if you're unwilling to forgive somebody, somebody comes to you and tries to make something right, someone tries to restore the fellowship with you and them, and you refuse that, don't count on God forgiving you. Because he says you will be forgiven as you are willing to forgive. Now, we might ask, well, how many times do I have to forgive somebody? I mean, they keep wronging me. They keep doing me wrong. Well, Peter asked that question for you. He said, how often should I forgive him? Till 7 times 7? Now, that would be a lot of times. That'd be 49 times. My math is correct. Jesus said, no. I say not only till 7 times 7, but until 70 times 7. Yikes. That's 490 times. You ever tried to forgive somebody 490 times for the same thing? Not easy to do. But God commands us to do it. There's a mandate for forgiveness. And we see the mission of forgiveness in verse 15. And he says, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You see, the goal in all of this is restoration. Even if it gets down to verse 17 and we have to get to church discipline and we have to bring this person before the church because he will not be reconciled, still the goal is restoration. The goal is to bring this thing into harmony, to bring this thing into unity. Therefore, let us follow the things that make for peace. James said the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. How good you are at forgiving. I was preaching a revival, and on Monday night I came to the church, and the pastor, he said, "Brother Getch, there's a man in our church. He called today, and he's coming tonight. He was here all day yesterday, and he'd like to see you. He'd like to talk to you after the service. He'd like to get some counsel from you." I said, "Pastor, I don't counsel other people's church members. I'm an evangelist. I'm not a pastor. I don't counsel church members." He said, "No." He said, I'm asking you to meet with him." He said, "Something's on his heart, and he wants to talk to you." I said, "Well, why don't you meet with us?" "No," he said, he doesn't want me there. He wants to talk to you, and I have full confidence that you'll be just fine." And he said, "I'll have him come to my office after the service. You can meet with him." I said, "Well, Pastor, I'd rather not." He said, "No, I'm asking you to." I said, "Okay." Well, I preached. Quite frankly, I forgot about it. I didn't dwell on it. Didn't think about it. Didn't know who the guy was. So I preached, and after the service, went in the back, shook some hands, and pretty soon most of the folks had gone out, and the pastor said, "Brother Getz, the fellow I told you about, he's in my office. Go on in there and meet with him." "Oh, okay." So I went in the office. He was sitting there in a chair in front of the pastor's desk, and I went and sat down, and he was not upset. That was obvious. In fact, he was kind of teary-eyed, and I said, "Sir, how can I help you?" He said, "Brother Getz," he said, I've only been saved about 3 months. He said, "My wife and I, we've been married for 3 years. And," he said, "before I got saved, I had an affair. And I've never told anybody. My wife does not know." He said, "This week under the preaching, God has convicted my heart. I need to make it right. I need to ask my wife for forgiveness." But he said, "I'm afraid if I do, she'll leave me." I'm thinking, where's the pastor? Yeah, how did I get into this? I knew this was going to happen. I said, "Well, sir, if the Holy Spirit's convicting you and putting it on your heart, you've got to do it. And I just believe that if God's speaking to your heart about it, he'll speak to her heart about it, and he'll prepare her. And we just need to pray about the timing of it. You know, we want to make sure that the Holy Spirit has a chance to work in her heart. And so I would suggest that you give this to the Lord and you pray about what the right time might be." My whole purpose in this council was for him to wait till after the revival. So I said, "You know, you need to pray about the timing. You need to do it. You need to talk to her, but give the Holy Spirit some time to work in her heart. And maybe through the preaching this week, you know, God will soften her to a point where when you tell her, she'll be forgiving and you can go forward and rebuild your trust and so on." And I counseled him for about 30 minutes and 40 minutes or so, and just tried to, you know, "Don't do this tonight." Well, he thanked me. We had prayer. He went out. Tuesday night, I walk in the church. And the pastor met me. He said, "Brother Getch," he said, the man you talked to last night?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "His wife called. She wants to talk to you tonight." He told her. I told him not to tell her yet. Oh, man. I did not want to meet her. I preached that night, and I tried to hide after the service. But the pastor found me, and he said, "Brother Getz, that lady, the wife of that husband you talked to last night, she's in my office. She's waiting on you." So I went in there, and I immediately, as I came up from behind her, she was sitting in the chair in front of the pastor's desk, and I came up, and I immediately recognized that she was not angry. And, in fact, she was teary-eyed. And so I said, "Ma'am, How can I help you? She said, Brother Gedge, I've only been saved about 3 months. My husband and I have been married about 3 years. And she said, I've never told anybody this. My parents don't know. My husband doesn't know. No one knows. But before I got married, I had an abortion. And I've never told anybody. And through the preaching this week, God's really convicted me. And I just know that the Holy Spirit wants me to tell my husband. But Brother Getch, if I tell him, I know he'll want a divorce. I'm saying, you gotta be kidding me. What in the world? Well, I thought it worked last night, so I started into the same counsel. I said, well, ma'am, if the Holy Spirit's telling you to tell your husband, you need to tell him. You need to obey the Lord. But there's a timing to all this. And we just need to really pray that God will work in your husband's heart and ready him for this information. And so just pray and probably wait till after the revival, you know, and then you know, you can get this taken care of. And I counseled her about 40 minutes, and we prayed, and she thanked me, and she went out. Wednesday night, I come in the church. The pastor meets me. He said, Brother Getch, that husband, that wife you've been talking to, they called. They want to meet you together tonight. Thought they want to tell each other with me there. Oh, this is not going to be good. I preached that night as long as I could preach. As soon as I was done, while they were praying, I slipped out to my trailer. I went out to the trailer. Pretty soon the pastor knocked on the door. Really, gosh, that couple, they're waiting on you. Oh, I didn't want to go in there. I walked in that office, and they were sitting on the couch in front of the pastor's desk, and he had his arm around her, and as I got up next to the couch, he was holding her other hand with his other hand. So he had his arm around her, and they're holding hands, and I thought, well, they haven't told each other yet. So I quickly sat down. I said, let's pray. Dear Lord, and I began to pray, and I prayed for every missionary I could think of. I prayed for churches around the world. I prayed for revival. I prayed for everything I could think of. And finally, I ran out of stuff, and I said amen. And I looked up, and they were kind of giggling. And the man said, Brother Getch, we know you really don't want to talk to us. Was it that obvious? He said, we just came tonight to tell you that last night we told each other. And she said, and we forgave each other. I said, get out of here. How is it that they could be forgiven of such sin to each other because they were willing to forgive each other? You see, the key to restoration is that when we go and try to make restitution, that someone is willing to forgive. Now, when there is restitution and when there is restoration, then thirdly, the result is release. Now, look at verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now the Bible is teaching us here that when we are at odds with another person, the Spirit of God is bound. Have you ever been somewhere where it felt bound? You ever been to a family reunion where it felt bound? Because people weren't right with each other? You ever been in a work situation, maybe some kind of a work meeting, and people are at odds with each other, and it's just, there's no freedom there really to communicate. It's just, it's bound. Now that happens in churches. You may not sense it, but I'll tell you, the preacher senses it. Because he's preaching the Word of God, but he's feeling like it's just kind of falling off the platform. Because there's a binding of the Holy Spirit, because things are bound between the people. Now, what this passage is teaching is that when you and I go and loose those grievances, when we go and we seek that restitution and there is restoration and once again unity prevails, now that which was bound in heaven because it was bound on earth, when it's loosed on earth, it's also loosed in heaven. And now God says, I can be there. You see, unresolved conflict aborts God's power. Unresolved conflict aborts God's power. Book of Acts, boy, chapter 2, 3,000 people saved. Chapter 4, 5,000 men, multitudes of men and women. I mean, this thing is just going. This thing is exploding. The growth is unbelievable as you read this. This is like Ripley's Believe It or Not in the book of Acts. Until you come to chapter 5. Chapter 5 starts with that conjunctive but. But Ananias and Sapphira. And you know what? The early church comes to a screeching halt. All of a sudden, nothing's happening. Why? Because now someone has kept back the truth. Things are not right between Ananias and Sapphira and the church. They have lied to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, because it's bound on earth, it's bound in heaven. No one's getting saved. Not until Ananias and Sapphira are dealt with by God is the church once again free to minister. We see it in the Old Testament, the children of Israel. They go into the promised land. The first city is Jericho. You know the story, the walls. They march around, the walls fall down. Great victory. Unbelievable what God did. A miracle. So the next city is Ai. And Joshua, he says, well, Ai is a small town. It's not a big deal. We won't send all the army out there to go against Ai. We'll just send a few soldiers. And they go out and they get smacked. 36 men are dead. 36 wives now have no husband. 36 families have no dad. And Joshua, he gets alone with God and he says, God, what just happened? God said, well, there's sin in the camp. You see, God had told the nation Israel, when you go into Jericho, you leave the spoils. Nobody touches the spoils because there's a principle in the Bible that the first of everything belongs to God. Jericho's the first city. Check it out. Every city after that, they were allowed to take the spoils. But Jericho, they said no. God said no. Spoils are mine. See, Achan committed the sin of not tithing. That's what Adam and Eve did. Adam and Eve committed the sin of not tithing. God says, here's all these trees. You can have all these, but this one here, that's mine. Some botanists believe that of all the trees in the world today, they came from 10 species, 10 original trees, which would mean there were 10 trees in the garden, nine of them were man's, and one was God's. But man wasn't happy with the nine. He took the one that belonged to God. First day of the week belongs to God. In the Old Testament, the firstborn child belonged to God. There was a principle or a law of first things. So they go into Jericho, and Achan took of the Babylonish garment. He took the wedge of gold. He took the shekels of silver. He coveted. He took it. He hid it in his tent. And God says, Joshua, you're not going anywhere until that's dealt with. You're not going to have another victory till that's dealt with. So Joshua comes, and he finds Achan. And he said, Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God. And make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Achan, confess. Make restitution. Make it right. Even the smallest of battles cannot be won until conflict is resolved. The AIs in our lives will not fall if we are not right with God and with man. Because unresolved conflict aborts God's power. But unified Christians assure God's presence. Verse 19, notice he says, again. Again, so he's tying this all together. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, we take verse 20 and we claim that. Lord, we got two or three here tonight. Thank you for being here. That's not what it says. Because the last part of this text ties to the first part. That's why he uses the word again. He's reemphasizing something he's already said. This passage does not teach that if two of us agree to pray, that God is there. Pastor could say to me, he could say, Brother Getch, tonight after the service, could we go pray about the Walther Center? We still need somebody to come in and we just need to pray. Would you be willing to, could we go pray? And I and he could agree to pray, but that doesn't guarantee God's there. We must be in agreement. Amen. So we can pray. Amen. That's what it's teaching. That's what the whole passage is teaching. If I am at odds with Pastor Chappell, I can agree to pray, but God's not there. But when I loose my grievance, I say, Pastor, you know, before we pray, I got to make something right. I said something about you today in a class that wasn't right, and I need to ask your forgiveness. If I do that, now we are in agreement. And God says, where two or three are in agreement, I guarantee I'm there. So, has the builder left the building? Remember, without me, you can do nothing. It's God that builds the church. I will build, he said. Without him, nothing's going to be built. We got to keep the builder on the site. We got to keep him in the building. And tonight, if there's something that's not right between you and another Christian, whether you've been wronged or whether you're the wronger, you're commanded by God to seek restitution. And if someone seeks to make something right, we're commanded to restore. We're commanded to forgive. And when we do, there's a wonderful release of the binding of the Holy Spirit. He's free now. He has liberty now to build his church.